Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, April 4th, 8:05 Central Time, and that means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Joining me in studio this morning, Pastor Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Wood.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for being our guest and coming over to the studio this morning.
My pleasure.
It's always fun when we get to do the studio, get to do the study in studio. So tell us about Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri.
Well, Concordia is a small but growing congregation in the heart of Maplewood, right off of Manchester Avenue. And nice traditional congregation. People are lovely. And we're just trying to figure out ways to be in the community and spread the word of God. So
the heart of Maplewood. I don't know I've heard anybody say the heart of Maplewood before, but you're right. It is. It's kind of the thriving part of Maplewood. Mm-hmm. What do you like about Maplewood, Missouri?
I really think that it's amazing how close it is to the city. The church is about 500 feet away from the city line, but at the same time, it feels like a small town.
It is. It's a neat little community there. That we were just talking before the program. There's a nice school right there in the area, and little shops right in that area.
Right.
It's kind of a really thriving part of an old city that's really doing quite well. And Concordia is planted right in the middle of it, right in the heart of
it,
to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Well, are you ready to study God's word today?
Always.
Well, what do you, any background for us today on Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37? I do have the right text, don't I?
Yes.
Okay, very good. All right, any background for us on this text?
Yeah, well, I think that with this text, we want to make sure we really have in mind the whole chapter of 13. Mm-hmm. What Jesus is saying here is really an answer to the disciples' question. Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. That's they're talking about the temple. And then Jesus says, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone on another that will not be thrown down. So he's talking about the destruction of the temple there. And the disciples ask, tell us when these things will be and what will be the signs when all these things will be accomplished. And that gives us a heads up onto a very important distinction when it comes to our text. Jesus will be talking about these things, and then all of a sudden he will shift to those days. So we're going to want to make sure we pay attention to the difference between these and those as we read through the text.
These things, those days.
Yes.
Sounds like a band.
It could be.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. If you have questions and you'd like to join the conversation, you can do so. The number's here, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we dig into the text. Shall I read that first section for us? Shall I read verses 24 through 27?
Yes, go for it.
But in those days after that tribulation, there's the phrase, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Is this where we get, lo, he comes on clouds descending?
This and passages similar to it. Yeah.
Okay, so we have your phrase, those days.
Right. So in the Old Testament and throughout the history of the people of God and in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, when we hear the phrase those days or that day, we're going to be talking about the end times and also the end times as happens proleptically, as the word goes.
Proleptically.
Yes.
All right. You're going to have to unpack that term for me. While I've studied theology, I haven't studied it to the level that you have. So I need an explanation of this word, proleptically.
Ahead of time.
Ahead of time.
Yep. So in Jesus, we see in Jesus' ministry on earth, we see the last days happening early. He gives us a sneak peek, so to say. So we can say that the day of the Lord comes when Jesus is crucified, but we also wait for the day of the Lord when Jesus returns.
The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. This sounds pretty crazy.
Yeah, it sounds as though that when the day of the Lord comes, the whole creation will be waiting and will be affected, because that's who's coming, is the Lord of the whole creation. And actually, this imagery of the stars falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens being shaken is incredibly common in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Joel, Ezekiel, Amos, when they start talking about the judgments of the nations, most of them will be using imagery of the sun being covered with clouds, or a sun being covered with the blankets, or the stars falling from heaven, or the heavenly bodies decaying. So when we hear of the sun being darkened and the moon no longer shining its light, that gives us a heads up that we're talking about the final judgment. And of course, we all know that this happened at Jesus' crucifixion from noon to three. The sun was darkened. So again, we see, we get this great picture of a final judgment, and we also see it early, resting upon Jesus at the cross when the sun is darkened as he hangs there for the whole creation.
And if you live here in St. Louis the last few days, it kind of seemed like it, didn't it?
That's exactly right. Yeah.
For those of us here at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, most of the building has natural light. We have this big skylight across the building. And the last 2 days walking through the building, it seemed like about 9 o'clock at night.
It's been dark here. Yep.
So it seemed like that. I was wondering if perhaps the Lord was returning.
I guess. Normally when when you hear a loud blast of trumpet or something, you might want to look and watch out for Jesus. But on a gloomy day when it gets dark,
And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Coming in clouds. Clouds show up throughout Scripture at various times. Is that significant here, that he's coming in clouds?
Yeah, we're told that we will see Jesus return in the same way that we saw him go, or the same way the disciples saw him go. Mm-hmm. When Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples sat there and stared, right? And an angel came and covered him with a cloud so that, kind of get going. But so I think this imagery of coming in the clouds is this imagery that Jesus will be coming from heaven, and again, he's on this instrument of his creation. The clouds are obeying him. He's using them, and it's an imagery that he comes with all power and glory. Yep.
It takes me back to Old Testament, thinking of the cloud at the tabernacle and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night.
Right. The Holy Spirit leading.
Yeah. Is there a connection here at all?
I did not think of that connection, but I don't think of all things.
Well, sometimes I just kind of think of things. They come out of nowhere. Yeah. So I can't necessarily say that it's of God when I think of those things, because it may or not necessarily be a real connection there. But it just came to mind as I heard the word clouds. That was what came to mind. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven.
Yeah, this is this verse contains a lot of comfort and hope. This whole paragraph is really Jesus is giving his disciples some comfort and hope, because he's just talked about the abomination of desolation coming upon Jerusalem. He's talking about the destruction of the temple, which even for Christians was very important after Jesus rose again. That was still that was the center of a lot of Christian activity, and to see the temple destroyed would still be very, very painful to witness, even after Jesus died and rose again. And so he's talking about the coming of of a tribulation, of a trial, of persecution. And then in this paragraph, he's not talking about these days, right? The abomination of desolation, the destruction of the temple, that's these days. That's going to be shortly after the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. But the pain and the suffering that Jesus prophesies in these days is answered by those days after that tribulation, when the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. In those days, when the Son of Man comes on the cloud, he will gather his elect from the four winds. And we see the same language in Revelation, after the sixth seal and before the seventh seal is opened. Jesus says, wait, we got to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And so it's brings a lot of comfort that even amidst suffering, we know that our Lord will return and gather his elect. So the question then, I think, that this verse implicitly brings up is, who's that?
Who are the elect? Yes, that was my question. And another question I had, to the ends of heaven. I didn't realize heaven had an end.
I think, well, let's take that first, from the ends of earth to the ends of heaven. This doesn't mean so much a physical, like mm-hmm. the end of your table or something, or something like that, a physical stopping point. I think this just means the complete entirety of earth and heaven, the culmination, right, uh-huh. Of the earth and of the heavens. So he's going to gather his elect in earth. Those who are living on earth, the souls that are being comforted with him in heaven, and they're all going to be gathered to be with him in his return. Right.
Very good. So if we were, you know, using numbers, mm-hmm. it would be something like 7 or 12 then, right?
Probably 144,000.
144,000.
Yeah. Or a great multitude. that's the language that Revelation will use. Yeah, a completeness. Yep.
So let's go back to the, mm-hmm. who are the elect now? We said that was a question we were trying to figure out. Who
right.
are the elect?
Who are the elect? And what we see in this paragraph, verses 24 to 27, is that all of the actions are on the part of the Son of Man. The Son of Man comes on the clouds. The Son of Man sends out the angels. And by extension, then, it is the Son of Man who is gathering his elect. So it is also the Son of Man who does the election. Paul talks about in Ephesians 1, that we are predestined, we are chosen.
Just not double predestined.
Just not double predestined. which
sorry.
We can, yeah, we thank you for opening that can of worms for me. But
and the phone lines are lighting up.
So the election is Christ's church. That's who he will mm-hmm. be coming to gather. And how do we know we're in the church? Well, that's Christ's work through his word and his sacraments. Hearing the word, creating faith, claiming his believers through the waters of holy baptism, sustaining his believers through the communion and the sacrament of the altar, and through the fellowship of his church. These signs that we have that we are elect, particularly, and I think most importantly, is baptism, when the word was combined with the water and poured over our heads. And again, this election mm-hmm. Happened before our baptism. But at the same time, we got to know about it at some point.
Sure, there's
and
the seal.
Right,
yeah.
Right. And the baptism is the seal. The baptism is God telling you, I have elected you for my kingdom.
Yeah, certainly God works mm-hmm. beyond time, outside of time. But
right.
for those of us who live within the confines of time, if you will, mm-hmm. there's this mark, the seal that's made upon us. Well, we need to take a break, but when we come back from that break, we'll continue our conversation. We're studying Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37 with Pastor Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. If you have questions, you can give us a call or an email. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can give us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. Stick around for more as we are studying studying the Daily Lectionary right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next Law and Gospel,
there is no doubt that the proper distinctions between law and gospel refute the idea of decision theology that an unbeliever can invite Christ into his heart. But one listener points out that Luther's Small Catechism speaks of accepting Jesus into my heart. We will discuss that item on the next Open Mic broadcast.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Flags are flying at half staff on Capitol Hill to honor the victims of Wednesday's shootings at Fort Hood, Texas. Congressional leaders called for all flags at the Capitol to be lowered Thursday afternoon and remain at half staff until sunset Friday. In his prayer opening Thursday's Senate session, Chaplain Barry Black asked God to
please be near to the families of the victims of the Fort Hood shooting.
On the House side, Congressman Roger Williams said,
our prayers are with the fallen troops, those who were injured and are still in recovery, and the families of all those involved.
His fellow Texas Republican John Carter said,
I would like to ask the House to join me in a moment of silence and hopefully prayer for the Fort Hood community and all those families of the injured and dead.
Fort Hood lies in both lawmakers' congressional districts. I'm Steve Coleman.
Our heroes in life may have dug deeply when the game was on the line, but the season of Lent, a season of repentance, tells us something much, much more important. It tells us that our Savior Jesus Christ dug deep when our very lives were on the line.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today, Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 37, with Pastor Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. And if you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. And we'd be happy to take some questions. Pastor, any other thoughts on the text up through verse 27? We've only gotten through three verses,
yep.
Four verses. But it is. There's a lot packed in there and still plenty to come.
Yeah. So I would just keep in mind that that paragraph is talking about those days, the coming of the Son of Man, the in glory. So the last days, the culmination of heaven and earth and human history. And that's what the church hopes for, mm-hmm. and anticipates and prays for. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. And we're going to be seeing a shift in the next paragraph.
So let's talk about fig trees. Mm-hmm. Verse 28, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
All right, so the fig tree. There's probably a lot of fig trees around. So Jesus very well might be, look at this fig tree.
Mm-hmm.
Look at its leaves. You know that summer's coming. And particularly with the fig tree, it's a late bloomer. So it doesn't bloom early in spring or something. It's not mm-hmm. like it's going to bloom early and then there's going to be another cold streak right afterward. It's a late bloomer, so once the fig tree blooms, you know summer is near,
mm-hmm.
right? So be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Oh, I've gone down an extra prep. Sorry. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Again, we've switched from those days to these things. So now we're going to be talking about the abomination of desolation, standing where it ought not to be. So we're talking about an event that happened in the temple, and when the abomination of desolation stands where he ought not to be, you know that these things will take place. And what are these things? And that is, the disciples ask, when shall these things be, in reference to Jesus' statement that not one stone of the temple will be left on another. So Jesus is saying, once you see the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, you know that its destruction is not far off. And this has all actually taken place. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, ultimately and completely. It's never been rebuilt since then. The Old Testament sacrificial system with the destruction of the temple came to an end. And it all went down as Jesus said it would. So, and that's why when he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place, that prophecy might be a little troubling if we think these things refers to the coming of the Son of Man, right? If Jesus says this generation shall not pass away, that is, the people listening mm-hmm. to him, we know that they have passed away. Jesus hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting for that. But Jesus is talking about these things, not those things. So heaven and earth, or this generation will not pass away until these things happen. That's the destruction of the temple. And that generation that heard Jesus' prophecy saw the destruction of the temple.
I'm so glad that you pointed out the difference between mm-hmm. those days and these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can see, as you pointed out, you can very easily confuse these. And so if you confuse them, then you end up with some really
weird eschatology. That's,
yes.
That's the eschatology is the theology or understanding of the last days or the end of time.
Mm.
Also, verse 29, this is also very important. So also, when you see these things take place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Now, this passage is confusing, and it perplexed me for a very long time, because the closest reference to he is the Son of Man, right? So when you see these things taking place, you know that the Son of Man is at the gates.
Mm-hmm.
But we're talking about these things, not those things, right? So the closest reference with regard to these things is the abomination of desolation. You know that, and the destruction of the temple is near. So, yeah, it's very we're oscillating between those days and these things. And and in the next paragraph, we're going to turn back to those days.
Shall we press on to the next paragraph?
If that is what you would like to do.
Or is there anything else you want to cover on the fig tree, the lesson of the fig tree?
I'll just say one more thing.
Sure.
And this is, I haven't found this connection made in any commentary, but it's a connection that I made when I read, so it has validity for me and maybe me alone. But when Jesus is coming to and from the temple, as he's in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, he goes to a fig tree and it doesn't bear fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And he curses the fig tree. May no one bear fruit from you ever again. And as the disciples are on their way back from Jerusalem to Bethany, they see the fig tree Jesus cursed, and it's withered and dead.
That's in Luke, right?
No, that's here in Mark.
Oh, is it here?
Yeah,
okay.
That's here in Mark. So I think it's pretty hard. You read verse 28, from the fig tree learn its lesson, and at least my mind jumps right to the fig tree that Jesus cursed, which is a reminder also, learn your lesson from that fig tree too. That is, be prepared, be ready, bear fruit. Well, that's just kind of a side comment. Yeah.
Isn't it interesting, though, when Jesus would command us to bear fruit?
Right.
What we think and what Jesus is actually saying
mm-hmm.
in bear fruit. This goes back to what we've talked about before on the program, performative statements.
Right.
If Jesus says bear fruit, you know, beware, bear fruit, mm-hmm. you know, if he says something like that, we would think, oh man, I got to get to work. I got to
right.
do things.
Yeah.
I got to do something.
Mm-hmm.
I got to make stuff. I got to make something happen. But if Jesus were to command us to bear fruit, what's actually happening there?
Be alive. Do what, fig trees don't have to put a whole lot of effort into bearing fruit. It's what they naturally do. They're fed from the heavens with water and food, and fruit appears. And so also with the power of the Holy Spirit, the first fruit is faith, and which is created by our baptism, and is a trust in Jesus' words, particularly Jesus' promise to come again and set all things aright.
The power is in Jesus' word.
Right.
When Jesus says bear fruit, he gives the power to bear fruit.
Right. Well, his word comes down like rain, mm-hmm. right? And it accomplishes what it will accomplish. And it's not the fruit bearing. Remember, it's not the fruit bearing that gets you into heaven or that gets you into the kingdom of God. It's the election. God is going to gather his elect. And if we're concerned about who makes it and who doesn't, we mm-hmm. go to the will and the work of Jesus and his promises through the power of his death, resurrection, and ascension, and his coming return. We look to our election, which is solely in the hands of God, not in our hands.
Amen.
Yeah.
We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. If you have questions, give us a call or an email. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. Shall we press on to verse 32, Pastor Wood?
Sure.
All right. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake.
So again, we see the shift concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. So Jesus isn't talking about the destruction of the temple anymore. He's talking about that day, which is his return in glory on the clouds. So we've oscillated back to the teachings of the last time. And concerning that day, no one knows. Not even Jesus knows, at least when he's speaking here. Jesus is in his state of what we call humiliation. Mm-hmm. He has set aside his divine glory, his divine omnipotence, his divine all-knowingness, taken on flesh, and part of taking on flesh is the willful taking on of limitedness by Jesus. So he doesn't know when his Father is going to command him to return, but the Father knows. So it's not as though God in heaven is shooting from the hip or something like that, just because Jesus doesn't know when the end time is coming. The Father knows, and he has a plan, and Jesus is going to be obedient to it. And the culmination of that plan, again, back in verse 27, and the Son of Man, that is Jesus, will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. But when that will happen, that's in God's hands. We pray for it to happen. We look forward to its happening, but we shouldn't try to guess when it's happening. That has always been folly.
We have a theory in our house. Mm-hmm. If someone says that they know when that's going to happen, you can be certain that it's not going to happen then, because God says no one knows the day or the hour. Mm-hmm. I mean, and here we see verse 32, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father.
Right.
So if someone says that it's going to happen on this day at this time, you can know for certain it's not going to happen at that day or that time.
Right. Well, but what's interesting about when that happens, it's happened several times in the last few years, the Mayan prophecy, Harold Camping, or was it?
Sounds right. Yeah, there are several names,
yeah,
though.
But it's interesting, as this has happened over and over the last couple of years, there's always this thought that plagues me as that, you know, specified date approaches. And it's always that, what if he comes back on that day.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
Right. And so, but that's the attitude that we're supposed to live our whole lives with, right? This, it could be tomorrow. It could be before the end of the show. It might not be for thousands of years. I mean, one thing one of my college professors said to me is the church in 400, 500 AD would never have considered themselves the early church, right? And we wouldn't ever consider ourselves the early church, but if we make it to 10,000 AD, you know, the church is going to be around. God promises that. So,
Lord, but, have mercy.
Yes, no doubt. Yeah, we would. Yes, we certainly want him to come back before then. So, but yeah, as these theories remind us, when people say that the world is going to end on a specific date, they're all going to be false.
Mm-hmm.
But when we hear them and maybe we think to ourselves, what if it happens? We can use these, even if they're all folly, we can use them to remind us that, well, it could happen. Jesus says it's not going to happen until these things take place. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the destruction of the temple. These things have taken place.
So he says, stay awake.
Mm-hmm.
What is this, stay awake? What does that mean, to stay awake?
It means don't get lazy. I mean, I think in the first century, stay awake would have been, I think, a call to persevere under persecution. Don't fall away. Fight the battle. Fight the good fight. And today, at least in the Western world, especially in America, our lives are not really threatened because we're Christian. And I think 2,000 years after Jesus has made these promises, are the means by which we fall asleep is this
complacency,
not believing in Jesus' promise, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's been 2,000 years. It's time someone called your bluff, because you haven't come back yet. Christians have been saying you're right at the door forever, and you haven't come back. So I think not trusting in Jesus' words that Jesus is coming back, and it could happen at any time, that's falling asleep. Because if you don't trust Jesus' words that he's coming back at any time, then how are you going to take seriously Jesus' call to faith, Jesus' call to bear fruit, any of it? A lot hangs on the reality of his return.
Is this, like other statements from Jesus, is this a performative statement when Jesus says, stay awake?
Well, I think in a way it is, but it's also only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we stay awake.
Right.
So it's not as though we are left on earth for 2,000 years, and Jesus is so far away in heaven,
mm-hmm.
Not really concerned with us, and we have to just kind of...
Like a popular song from the 80s.
Keep our... That's too early for me.
Sorry. You weren't even born yet.
1984 I was born, but... So this parable of the rich man, or the man going on a journey, when he leaves his home, in the parable, we don't know where the man goes, but we know where Jesus goes. He ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father and has power and dominion and glory over everything, the whole creation. So this command to stay awake is one that God, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, gives us the ability to do through his forgiveness, through his constant word coming down to us, always reminding us and being with us.
So the very thing that God commands us to do is also what he equips us, what he enables us to do, mm-hmm. by his Holy Spirit and by his mercy, by his sacrifice. We've been studying the daily lectionary today. Pastor Mark Wood has been our guest from Concordia Lutheran. Mark, did I just say Mark?
Matt Wood.
Yeah. We talked to Mark Wood, it's been a month or two ago. Matt Wood from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood. Pastor Wood, any other thoughts on the text as we wrap up our time together this morning?
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Well, thank you for being our guest pastor this morning, Matt Wood,
yes.
from Concordia Lutheran Church in Maplewood, Missouri. It's been good to have
you
in studio.
It's been my pleasure. Yes.
And coming up in a little bit, we've got Creation Club with Pastor Wirth. Stick around for that right here on listener-supported Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.